All right. Well, gentlemen, you want to take a seat? We have 55 minutes to change your life forever. It's going to be beautiful. Angels, unicorns, jumping out of pink clouds. All your dreams will come true. Nothing will ever again be the same. You know, this is a bad way to start a class, right? You want to keep people's expectations low, so if they're met. Okay, so this is How to Have a Man-Friendly Marriage, Part 2. Part 1 is right here in my hot little hands. It's got all the basic notions about it. This part is extremely practical. It's the how-tos and so forth. So before you leave, if you haven't, who's ever been involved with one of my how to quit taking guff from your wife presentations? Okay, so some of this I'll have to do some introduction, but the basic a couple of disclaimers. One is I will be ruthlessly generalizing and stereotyping. Okay, let's all just accept that. Right, there's exceptions to everything. But if you insist upon focusing on the exceptions, you must be content to learn nothing. So let's bell curve out feminine behavior. And we have the two tail ends of the bell curve. And what we're going to do is select the center of that bell curve, what usually applies to most women. And that's what we're going to talk about. So your wife may be different than all other women on the planet. It's possibly true. Amen. But but probably not. And you may be different than all the men on the planet, but probably not. So will you agree with me that, you know, we have to generalize and stereotype all the time. It's just frowned upon this society because our society is at war with reality and at war with God. And so they want to blur all distinctions, and they hate the idea that men really are a very distinct subset of humanity, and women are another distinct subset of humanity, and they are very different from each other. Yes, there are masculine women out there. And yes, there are feminine men, but we're not going to address that. If I said something like, men are physically stronger than women, and you say, well, that's not true. There is an Iranian weightlifter woman who can bench press 700 pounds. You have to leave the class, okay? Because we all know there's exceptions to the rule. Okay, number one. Number two, what I'm gonna be arguing is that marriage is a bad bet for men these days. And that may not be true for you. And I think at Foothills, we have a little embassy of peace and life and good marriages and fine women and good men. But across the board, your average guy has got a pretty difficult thing going in his marriage, primarily because we swim now in a feminist sea. America is a bastion of female superiority. Coffee, the lifter of my head. I really appreciate that. I'm special. This is how you can tell I'm special. I have a special armband, right? And I have coffee and you don't. I like smug superiority. It's two of my favorite feelings, but I don't have many opportunities to genuinely and rationally feel that way, but right now is one of them, and so. So feminism has taken over everything. You know that, right? The zeitgeist is that women are good. All women are awesome. Women are amazing. And you hear that on every commercial. You know, the last two movies I went to, which I deeply regret, the commercials, the previews had four, it was an adult movie and a kids movie, four female superheroes movies are coming out. And for the kids' movies, four of the previews were for female superheroes. Kind of interesting, right? So everything's you go, girl, you're amazing. The Special K commercial says, we're women. We eat, and we own it. If you can find a lower bar to feel good about, right? So women are relentlessly flattered. Every socializing institution of America is bent towards the wishes, whims, desires, and needs of women. How many, do you know that there are six federal departments regarding women's health? Do you know how many federal departments there are regarding men's health? Big fat zero. 36 states in America have a particular, it's not a department, it's called something else, focused on women's health, and none on men's health. How many people, do you think breast cancer takes more female lives than prostate cancer takes male lives?
No.
So 600% greater funding goes to breast cancer than goes to prostate cancer, right? So when it comes to how this all works, have you ever seen a commercial? Well, probably in your lifetime, but commercials, if you're aware of it, they relentlessly flatter women, and they fairly relentlessly insult and denigrate men. Now, I don't feel that personally, right? When I see the Dove commercial that says, all women are beautiful, and it has a bunch of significantly larger than average women on there, it doesn't bother me in the sense that I have a wife, I love her, she loves me, we have a great relationship, right? I have a happy, blessed life. But I have to feel for the poor guys, and I'm a, by the way, my reason for expertise in these matters, I've been a marriage counselor for many years, seen hundreds of Christian marriages, and even if I'm a complete fool, I have some you know, conclusions from that, okay? Which you should pay attention to. Michael Cook is the only guy in the room, I'm sure, that has more experience on these matters than me. So I've had some observations, and men are, I feel for men, they're really getting beat down. You know, God bless you guys. You must know you're the cream of the crop, right? Yeah. How many of us have things you really ought to be doing today? And you're here. You paid money to be here. So that's a big deal. You should pat yourself on the back. I know it's a men's conference. What I'm supposed to be saying is women are good, men are bad. And if women are bad, it's because you made them that way. The world is a mess. Men are supposed to be leading the world. And since it's a mess, you have been failing in your duties. I'm supposed to say that. That's the whole man up thing. Man up. But that's not my experience. The men in our church, I am honored. And I really appreciate, I feel like I'm in a brotherhood of high quality men. And so whenever a guest speaker comes or something and they start hammering on men for being pathetic, I think you're just talking to the wrong guys. It really has been one of the great honors of my life to be mixed up in the kingdom of God and of life with my brothers. And I just gotta say, God bless you. And hopefully this will be useful in your marriages. Okay, so number one point to make, it should be on your handout. A man's goal is going to be best achieved by him being a man and owning his masculinity. Now this is a hints and tips. This is all practical, largely practical, and it plays off how to have a man-friendly marriage. First point I got to make is that being a man is given you by God. It's something you should be proud of and not being apologetic for. Do not apologize for being a man, okay? God made you that way. You're kind of insulting your maker when you do that sort of chivalrous, self-deprecating, oh, women are light years ahead of us when it comes to relationships and God, and we're just trying to live in their slipstream. That kind of talk might have been, or, you know, I got to go check with the boss. That kind of talk might have been appropriate in 1950. But women, by and largely think they're superior to men today. We don't need to feed that, okay? So let's have some self-respect and avoid the self-deprecating humor when it comes to men and women. It seems chivalrous to flatter and to endlessly praise women, but they are getting it from a lot of directions these days, you guys. Every media is flattering women and denigrating men, and we don't want to create an environment or contribute to an environment that our sons are going to suffer under, because our sons are going to suffer under this regime. The idea that a world is going to be very much better led by women and led for women is stupid. It's not in the scriptures. And if you have ever worked for an all-woman organization, even the women themselves say they'd rather have men to lead it. Now, why is that? It's because that's how God made it. God has a design for the way marriages and society are supposed to run, and he gave us the responsibility and the duty, men, of running it. So you may not be running a company, but you're running your household, right? You are the leader of that household, and there's a way to do it. So the first point here, men are designed by God for noble and fine purposes. To the extent we actually act like men, our families, marriages, eventually our society can be set right. To the degree we fail godly masculinity, to that degree we fall short. So we have to hew to God's purpose-built roles for marriage. If we deviate, we we invite trouble. That makes sense, right? If God invented us and gave us roles, we need to know what those roles are. The closer we stick to them, the better. The more we deviate or abdicate our role, of course, the worse it's going to be. True for your wife, true for you. Do we have any unmarried guys or guys looking to be married? Okay. Well, the first rule is don't marry a feminist. You want to marry a woman who likes you, who looks up to you, who wants to have babies and yours. Okay? If you're marrying a girl who's thinking, well, I might want to have kids someday, and I think I could learn to maybe submit to a man if he's just the right kind of man, and he threads the needles of my ever-changing emotional condition and properly, you know, if you marry a girl like that, you're asking for trouble, okay? So that's free. You can tell your sons that. Okay, so what is the role? We're supposed to stick to God's roles. What is the role? Let's read this. We're all familiar with it. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. This is non-negotiable. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, Christ the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Now, when it comes to that, it's going to sound hardline and strange and alien, perhaps, to your ears. I have some significant failings as a husband. You know, I played them out for many years. I was separated 3 times for a year each time from my wife. We were legally separated on the verge of marriage, on the verge of divorce, 13th year. The Lord got a hold of that situation, and I really like her, and I'm thinking of keeping her. She's a good wife, but I have some failings, and one of them is that I tend to be neglectful and not particularly demanding. My marriage, okay? I have fairly low standards, in not in respect to the quality of the woman, but what I require of her, okay? So my own kids have told me, man, you need to be a little less lenient with mom, that kind of stuff, right? So understand that's where this information is coming from, okay? If you have the impression that as I read through this, that I'm some kind of I rule my home with an iron fist, that only comes up in really extreme situations where I say, look, we're going to keep the fourth commandment, and we in this household are going to keep holy the Sabbath. You cannot stay home from church day. You know, I'll do that kind of thing, right? But when it comes to food, honestly, this is the case. I have a wonderful wife. She's been a great wife. Now, this stays here with us, right? But I don't think I can count on one hand the number of times she's turned me down for making love in 40 years, right? She's cheerful. She's available. Or at least she wants to be, and I'm pretty happy with this. I think I'm like a lot of men. As long as we got that sexual generosity thing checked off, I think love covers a multitude of sins, and I don't really need that much food or that good of food, but I sure need the other one, right? I hope you can relate to that. But that's not really my job to make sure that I'm fulfilled. My job is to lead my family well, and my wife needs standards. When the Bible says, wash her with the water of the word, what that means is we take biblical standards and we apply them to our entire family, including our wife. So it is appropriate to make requirements of your wife. It's appropriate to have standards for your wife. She certainly has them for you. But that's actually a reversal of the word of God. So she's to be subject to you, and you're supposed to be the head. We'll see that. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, so he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water and the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or no wrinkle. What is your model for marriage? Christ in the church. It better be. What other model is there out there? There really isn't. So if Christ and the church is our only genuine model for marriage, then this is meaningful information, right? Jesus has requirements of his church. Do you think Jesus goes like this? Well, I'm not going to give these, I'm not going to make these requirements in my church because it might hurt the church's self-esteem. Do you think that Jesus looks down at the church and says, she really, really just wants a $40,000 SUV, so I'll give it to her so she's not unhappy and we can have some peace in the house? Do you think Jesus talks that way? No. He is thoroughly confident, and confidence is the first masculine virtue. He's confident. And he knows his place, who he is, and who she is. And so out of his love for her and his masculine confidence, he has requirements of his church, and they aren't really negotiable. So you and I aren't Jesus, but that's our model. And when I say, by the way, making a requirement of your wife, it whatever it is, the manner in which you present it matters. But if you've never said no to your wife and made it stick, there's a problem. We understand that? Because you're the leader. Leaders have to say no. That's the first principle of leadership, is you better be able to say no and make it stick. Just imagine if your boss couldn't make it stick. He'd say, oh man, don't stick your hand in that machine. You're supposed to be using gloves. And you're like, oh, the gloves are uncomfortable. They're itchy. He goes, okay, sorry, I didn't want to hurt your feelings. So he caves in. Does your respect increase or decrease for your boss? It decreases, of course. If he knows, I have some things I want to implement in the company, but I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to create possible conflict. I want to have peace, and I want everybody in the company to be my friend. When he says that kind of thing, your appreciation and respect for him does not increase. It decreases. Now listen, telling your wife no when the situation demands it, she wants to spend $19,000 on a countertop. And you're like, what am I, a banker? And she's going to make her so happy. And she did a ton of research. And it's so beautiful. And she's just so excited about it. Every good man wants to say, yeah, babe, you deserve it. It'd be great. But you have a real responsibility to keep body connected to soul in her old age. And if you're going to take that money out of your retirement account, you will not be able to do the actual responsible things that God's called you to do with your wife. So you're going to have to say no. You might say, oh, babe, we can't afford that. I love you. You probably deserve it. But we're going to have to do something cheaper. I gotta take care of you. We can't raid the retirement account. You might say something like that. You might be the kind of guy that says, no, it's too expensive. Let's try this. It doesn't really matter how you do it. The point is, you have to be able, if you're the leader, if you're the head, you have to be able to say no and to make it stick. So I did a survey of six what I thought were high-quality marriages in our church among leadership. And I, only with the women, didn't talk to the men. I asked the women, has your husband ever said no and made it stick? And if he did, what was your initial reaction? What was your ultimate reaction? And so as it turns out, there's some guys in leadership that apparently tell their wife no every day. and the lowest number was three. The woman said three times he said no. And so I asked, what was your initial reactions? And their initial reactions went from, interesting enough, relief. Oh, I'm relieved. Finally, a decision's been made. The conflict is off the table. That's a good reaction. That's what you want your wife to have. All the way up to, who the heck does he think he is? Right? Those are the reactions. And he made him stick. He made the no stick. But their ultimate, every single one of them said the same thing. Their ultimate response was an increased respect for their husband. Kind of interesting, huh? Not getting their way and him laying down the law, so to speak. You know, they have different methods of laying down the law. It is an increase in respect. And I think that's true for all leadership. This is a basic leadership principle, right? You have to be able to say no at some point and to make it stick. Like Jesus does with us. Has the Lord ever told you no? He certainly has. If he hasn't, we need to talk. You're not worshiping the right Jesus. If your Jesus only says yes and he wants you to be happy and he's really deeply concerned that you feel good every day, that is a Jesus that exists mostly in your imagination, and that's called idolatry, and you got to get rid of that thing, okay? Okay, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourished it and cherished it, just as Christ does the church. Now, let's add. Now you got to love your wife. It's an ironclad requirement of the Lord. You must love your wife. Do you get to stop loving, that is, protecting and providing for and meeting your needs? Do you get to stop loving your wife if she packs on 40 pounds? No. By putting on 40 pounds, she may have dropped below your attraction threshold. You know, men have an attraction threshold. This is relatively broad, okay, but they have one. And your wife could drop below your romantic attraction threshold. Let's say she does that. Is this your cue that you no longer have to provide for her or protect her? No? Are you sure?
More to love.
More to love. I appreciate the attitude. So under what circumstances is a woman allowed to not submit to or be subject to her husband? What if you're not doing what she thinks is right? Doesn't matter. So in the same way that you have an iron requirement from the Lord to love that woman, she has an iron requirement from God to be subject to her husband. There's no negotiating on this. Now, your average Christian woman says, yes, or complementarian in a church like this, says, yes, I should be subject to my husband. And I am. As long as he's doing it right. As long as he's making the right decisions, as long as he's properly loving, as long as he's properly threaded the needle of my ever-changing emotional satisfaction and condition, and then on my prior approval of his righteousness and his deep and obvious sacrificial love for me, then I will submit to him. That's, they don't say that, but that's, you know, I'm a marriage counselor. That's what we bump into, right? So in the same way she does not get to do that, you do not get to stop loving her or withdraw your protection, your love. So the reason I'm saying this is because feminism has, you know, I know we have some pretty darn good wives in this group, okay, and good husbands. But the average Christian guy is dealing with a Christian wife who is relatively subject to the tenets of feminism. And she values herself probably more than she ought to, and she esteems what she's bringing to the table probably more than she really ought to. It's a very common thing to hear stuff like this. Mothers have the hardest job in the world, right? I hear men saying that. But like Bill Barr says, any job that allows you to a glass of vin rosé and make popsicle sticks at 2 o'clock in the afternoon in your own living room is not the hardest job in the world, okay? There are guys out there on the Bering Sea right now that are dodging 4,000-pound pod, you know, crab pots. There's guys 60 stories up walking on, you know, steel beams. There's guys that have laid 900 bricks today, okay, right? There's guys that are dodging bullets over in Afghanistan. Being a mother is a great honor. It really is. And we need to honor our wives for putting up with 24-hour-a-day incessant pecking to death by chickens, okay? That's an amazing thing. They're forming the next generation, and we need to honor them. But let's don't feed in to that overvaluation idea that that it is the hardest job in the world. So we honor them. You know, I had to take care of my kids, 4, 3, and 1, for 5 days. I really appreciated that girl when she got out of the hospital. In fact, I went early, 3 days early, and I'm like, you're looking great. she was sewn into that bed, you know. I'm a man. I'm not really made for that constant demand, you know. It was fun the first day, second day. But, you know, I had to keep teaching the same thing. First day they come up, I'm hungry. I'm like, make a sandwich. I don't know how to make a sandwich. I'm like, what, you're 4 years old and you can't make a sandwich? Let me show you how. So I helped him make a sandwich. And make one for your brother and sister, too. And the next day, she says, I'm hungry. I'm like, well, I'll make a sandwich. I don't know how. Yeah, you do. I showed you yesterday. So she, you know, she pulls out some bread, pulls out peanut butter, and just makes a complete mess of the thing. So I explained, I showed you how to make a sandwich. I don't know how. So I showed her again. Well, anyway, I had to show them 5 times in 5 days. I think, I'm not made for this. But my wife was. She's patient. She keeps at it. You understand? They're women are amazing in this respect, so they deserve honor. But the problem today is not that women aren't getting enough honor. The problem today is they're being fed endless flattery from every possible position. And so as husbands, we need to take this into account, right? To understand that if women are... they're all amazing and awesome. If that's the truth, and they're all beautiful no matter how much they weigh, if all that stuff is the truth, then you have a problem, right, in our marriages. So we need to bring reality into our marriage, and we do that through love and kindness, and we do that by having requirements of our wife that are legitimate. Women flourish under the care and the benevolent leadership of a good, strong man. So we got to be masculine, we got to be strong. The four masculine virtues, the ones you want to cultivate, are number one, confidence. Even if you don't feel confident, you cultivate, act confident around your wife. You know, I tell your wives, let's flip the script. She's like, oh yeah, I know, he wants to make love more often, but I just don't feel sexy. I still have 10 pounds from the last baby. And I'm like, Who cares? It isn't whether you feel sexy or cute. It isn't whether you, honey, want to flirt with him. It's what he thinks. You're here to serve him. And by the way, you're here to serve her, right? So even if she doesn't feel sexy, what should we do? Should we tell women, if you don't feel sexy, you should not make love to your husband? That's stupid, right? Right? In fact, you end up making her feel sexy. But the same thing with men. If you don't feel confident, then you should just collapse. No, you fake it. Right? So here's an example of faking it. We got a huge bill in, massive bill. I'm not a banker, I'm a pastor. And so I'm like, dang, what do we do with this? The insurance company turned us down on the matter, $51,000. And she's anxious. We're going to be on welfare, you know, right? And I'm thinking, we might, you know. I'm going to be working until I'm 85 years old. I felt that way, but I did not join her. All the marriage stuff will say you join your wife in her feminine frame. But I'm a man. I required her to join me in my masculine frame. So I say, oh, babe, I don't know what we're going to do, and I don't. So I'm feeling anxious, right? I'm disturbed, but I'm not going to show it. I'm not going to show weakness like that around her. I say, here, I don't know what we're going to do, but God's always been faithful, and he sits in the heavens. He knows the affairs of men. He'll take care of us. Let's pray. So I held her close and tight, by the way, so she could feel my strength, and I prayed, Lord, you're smart. You saw this coming. You're going to take care of us. We trust you. Help us figure out what we're going to do, and we just know you're going to solve this somehow. Amen. And look at you guys. She turned and kind of skipped down the hallway. I'm left with a burden, but she's not. Because why? She married me because she, and you got married, right? Your wife married you because she thought you were in some way stronger than her. And this is the way in which you're stronger than her. So don't join her in her feminine frame. If she's anxious, if she's upset about something, you offer some comfort, you offer some stability, but you're the rock, the emotional rock, on which her ever-changing feminine emotions can break. You're the source of stability, just like Christ is our source of stability in our relationship with him. I don't know about you, but when I go, things are upsetting and difficult, and it's not working out, and I go to the Lord and say, well, you know what's going on. I pray, I worship him, and the peace of God comes down, right? That's our relationship as the bride of Christ to our betrothed husband, the Lord Christ, and that is also a reflection of the way that we deal with our wives. So confidence is a primary masculine trait. The second masculine trait would be, this is all in some material I'm going to pass out later if you want it. The second is stoicism. God bless our previous preacher there. He had an awful lot of really good things to say. But he sort of questioned the masculine biting back on your feelings and your emotions, right? But stoicism is a fundamental masculine trait. The ability to take pain, setback, suffering, disappointment, to be able to take it, and still function. Amen. When you were a kid, remember you were a kid, you were little? My theory is I didn't have enough blood, so I only had a little bit, so I'd get stabbed or something would be cut off or bleeding, and everything stopped. I'd run in the house, blood coming out of me. Has anybody ever seen such a tragedy? My mom would go, oh, come here, and she'd put a little Band-Aid on. Well, not really, I'm the oldest of eight. She's like, suck it up, buttercup. But that's what I wanted from my mom, okay? But as a man, don't ask that of your wife. I know this sounds contrary, sounds counterintuitive, but your mom and your wife are two very different people. And if you whine, you know, stoicism counts. If you whine and complain a lot to her, if you come home and overshare, my boss humiliated me again today, it makes me feel like a little boy. If you, well, that's possible. I don't think that's an unusual reality for us, right? It's just that there is somebody you should share with, not necessarily your wife. You got your brothers and your pastors. We know what it's like. But when it comes to your wife, this can be taken too far, but oversharing your pains, your hurts, your disappointments, and so forth is destabilizing to the relationship, and it destabilizes her. Imagine, it's a leadership principle. Imagine if your pastor came in. He's like, oh, man, I'm just having a terrible week. You know, we got a couple people in the church, a couple main families that are all up in arms. Tithes down low. I don't know if we're going to be able to keep the doors open. You know, I looked at porn twice last week. I thought I was over this. Okay, that's oversharing. He should share that with somebody, right? Just not you. Does your respect... Does your sense of security, does your sense that you're involved with an organization that's really got it nailed down, does that increase or decrease under these circumstances? So people in authority can overshare and rely on inappropriately people under their authority, and your wife is under your authority. So again, you can take this too far, right? But you should avoid, if you can, avoid being weak around your wife. In the same way, I tell women, you know, we flip the script, and she says, I feel just overweight and dull and unattractive. Therefore, I will not be sexually generous with my husband. And I say, well, there's a way to handle this and a way not to handle this, okay? So get a trainer, you know, go to the gym. But don't cut the man off because you feel bad, right? She's doing the wrong thing with this information. So you and I have a responsibility to lead our wives well and our kids well. And in the same way that you can overshare with your kids, right? You know, you don't tell your 12-year-old that you were arrested the first time for possession of illegal narcotics when you were 12. You wait. That's a real life example. I'm not kidding, okay? You wait. There's a time to do that, but that's not time. Now, your wife is not your child, but the leadership principle is the same, and we should not go to our wives for nurture. If you remember the scripture, it says, we nurture them. Get nurture from your brothers, from your pastor, from fraternal associations. Your wife's great for a variety of things, but to be your accountability partner puts her in a place that she's not really made for, and it's hard for her to maintain respect, to look up to you, and to be subject to a man that she's having trouble respecting when you give her information or present a picture of yourself that's weak, needy, and pathetic. So don't do that. Your mom, here's just one last thing about this, about being stoic, okay? Again, you can overplay this, right? You can overplay it. I don't cry. Well, I mean, I do, but just not around anybody. I'll be in the presence of the Lord, the power of God's coming down, and I'll manfully blink back my tears. You know, I'm just not going to do it. And I'm not going to do it when we're watching a movie. I don't oftentimes have the impulse to do that. That's her job. Right? We have a whole nother gender for this. In fact, usually this is what happens. We're sitting down watching a movie at home or something like that, and I'm looking at what's going on. I'm thinking, man, every movie's a soap opera. This, whoever wrote this is just trying to manipulate your emotions. This is ridiculous. Who would fall for this kind of death? I look over at my wife, and there's hot little tears streaming down her face. Lord, glad I didn't say anything, you know? So that's them. Women are supposed to be emotional, right? They are. In fact, young guys especially kind of resent feminine emotion because there's some irrationality involved and stuff like that. But all that is directly connected to the cute, soft, curvy creature, okay? You don't get the one without the other. If you thought you were marrying, as far as a wife, if you thought you were marrying a fairly hairless man, that is not the case, okay? You're marrying an entirely different sort of creature, and so her emotional condition is something given her by God, and you need to respect and appreciate that. You just don't let that lead the relationship, right? Women become the head of the house because men are taught that you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And that means if she doesn't feel loved, you are failing your job. But that is not true. It doesn't say make your wife feel loved like Christ loves the church. It says love her like Christ loves the church. So if her feelings of fulfillment and love are the determining factor for whether or not you're doing a good job in your marriage, then guess what is the actual head of your marriage? Her feelings. You don't want that. Her feelings are really good for a variety of things, but they are not good for leading the marriage. If you're afraid of her disapproval, if you're afraid to lead and to take steps that'll make her unhappy because you'll lose some peace and you'll lose some bedroom privileges, that means that her feelings and she is the actual de facto head of the marriage. So you need to avoid that. Don't be afraid of feminine disapproval, right? Sometimes she's going to disapprove of you. There's ways to mitigate that. The best way to mitigate feminine disapproval is, first of all, be a righteous man who's making decisions that, to the best of your ability, honor the Lord. Obviously, that's the best way. The second thing, though, is something is amused confidence, amused mastery. It's a technique that if you can master it. In fact, I think most alpha type leader guys really have this one down. And instead, what's the latest one with me? There's a lot of them. Oh, I left fish scales in the sink, which fish scales have a special glue that glues them on forever. So Melanie's in there scraping. I wish you wouldn't leave fish scales in there. So I help put it in perspective for her. You know, a little grin. You got a husband who loves you, thinks you're adorable. You crack him up all the time. He thinks you're sexy. You have a million grandkids that are gorgeous. You have a house. Look at this house. You got a car. You love Jesus. Peace is in your heart. You're going to heaven with your die. And this is your focus. That's amused confidence, right? It helps resettle it. By the way, it didn't help a whole lot. And so I tried, but by the way, it's true. Don't just completely ignore this. That amused confidence. Oh, I did say, oh yeah, I'll try to remember not to do that anymore. But I don't want to invert the headship principle where if she thinks I'm in a position to constantly be criticizing him and what he does, if she thinks that, that's not good for her, right? In the same way, if your kids thought that, your wife is not your child, but the principle of leadership. Do you think you're in a position to constantly be calling your boss's qualifications into question? No, of course not. With your boss, this is submission. You know, everybody submits to somebody, right? We know that. And your wife is required by the Lord to submit to you. So I'll try that, and then I'll say, you know, you're just so cute when you're mad. This is amused mastery, amused confidence. She's like, oh, you're impossible. And I'll say, you know, I just need a kiss. Come over here, give me a kiss. She's like, no. I said, well, if you don't give me a kiss, I'm going to come and get one. And I'm taking a lot more than a kiss. And it's playful, right? And her irritation dies off, and the whole subject is changed. So what didn't happen here, I didn't say, look, I'm the head of the house, and you got to submit to me, and scrubbing some silly thing out of the sink is just the sort of thing that you have to do. I didn't do that, but that confidence, I'm confident that I'm the head of my house and that I love her, right? And so that just plays out. So as much as you can diffuse situations, as much as you can live in the masculine confidence that you have and cultivate masculine confidence, to that extent, your wife actually ends up feeling closer to you and thinking you have a better relationship. It really works that way. If she says, I need you to be more emotional. I need you to be more in touch with your feelings. I need you to be more sensitive and vulnerable with me. Don't do it. Don't listen to them. I mean, here's why. You should listen to them, but hear what's actually being said. What she's saying is, I want to be closer to you. That's what she's saying. I want to feel closer to you. But women are universally bad at diagnosing the source of their own discontent. And so she feels like, I want to be close to my husband. So I will do with him like I do with my girlfriends. You know how they go over to the women's restaurant, Panera's, they'll order some raspberry something or other and some highly overpriced non-meat products, and they'll talk, and they'll share, and they'll laugh, and they'll show their vulnerabilities and their deepest fears, and they'll walk out of there feeling like, I really love him, and I feel so close to that person. I need to do this with my husband. But when she does that with you, when you enter her frame, right, that's entering her feminine frame, the truth is that she respects you less. She finds it very unsatisfactory to the extent that you actually do that, the more you do that. And that particular masculine advantage that you have is degraded. So there is a way to be closer to your wife, and that is by being more masculine. Confidence, stoicism, self-mastery, which is self-control and mastery in a trade or a profession. You need to be good at something. And self-mastery and goal-directedness. Goal-directedness. This is all written down somewhere. Goal-directedness means you got some kind of vision for life. It's written down right here. You're going to get a copy. Somewhere. So you got to have a goal and a vision. She's your helpmate. She has to be following you. And you have to give her something to follow. right? If she doesn't have anything to follow, good luck. So, so when I say vision, I don't mean we're going to have a worldwide evangelistic ministry to poor people in faraway countries. That's not necessarily vision. The vision could be nothing more than I want to raise you and I to raise good kids who'll be honored to the Lord and give us a bunch of grandparents and a bunch of grandkids, and they'll do the same thing, and they'll do the same thing, right? That's a vision for life. You have to give her something to follow. If your vision for life is to get done with work and then pursue your hobbies, and that's really all there is to it, it can be very frustrating for your wife, right? So getting done with work and pursuing your hobbies is great, fine. I have a million hobbies, but it's secondary to the actual vision for life. So it's so much easier. Your job is, and here's the take-home point. Your job is to make it easy for your wife to obey Jesus. And you do that. And to obey Jesus, she has to be subject to you. That's the rule. So you make it easy for her to respect and admire you. That's your job. Her job is to help you love Jesus and serve Jesus by helping you do what he says. And what he says is love your wife. So she helps you by being really lovable. She's compliant. She's agreeable. She's sexually generous. She follows you, right? So this is what I do. She makes it easy for you to love her, and you make it easy for her to respect you. That's our basic job here. Now, the good news is that men and women are both pretty bad at interpreting the opposite sex. Femininity is simply attractive whether it's genuine or not to men, because we can't really interpret it. If a cute girl comes up to you and she's all flirting around and stuff like that, and you know all she wants is a ride home, it still feels good because we're bad at interpreting femininity. And if your wife is all kind of flirty and playful, and it's just a joy to you, whether she really means it or not is hard to tell because we're men and we can't. And the same thing with you. Here's the great confidence you have is that God is in this, that he made you as a man, and as you're demonstrating, whether you really feel or not, as you're demonstrating confidence, stoicism, self-directedness, and self-mastery and goal-directedness, as you're acting like a man, her natural tendencies appreciate and admire that and snuggle under your authority and under your protection. God just made her that way. Now, if these roles have been reversed, and you find that in many respects your wife really is leading the relationship, or that you really do have a genuine fear of her disapproval, right? If something's been sideways in your relationship, then it should change, and you go about the change slowly. What you don't do is go home and say, everything's gonna change. I'm gonna be more masculine. Okay, don't do that. In fact, the first rule of masculine virtues is we do not talk about masculine virtues with our wives. Just do it. I usually make all the guys raise their hand and swear they will not share this material with their wife. Because the opposite works. If she came home and said, you know what, I was at that class with Linda Hoffman. Linda Hoffman does an amazing class for women on Sunday mornings. If you can get your wife there, you want to get her there. She is doing the work of the Lord. Okay. If she comes home from that class and says, you know, I just realized that eating a half a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts and washing it down with a double vanilla latte every morning is not doing the sorts of things to my body that show I respect you, which is true, I'm going to change that. You'll just be like, amen, baby, that's great, right? But that does not work the other direction. For somebody under your authority, when they submit to you and they say, this is what I'm going to do to change, to please you, you only receive it. It only is interesting and good and appropriate and affirming. But if you reverse it, somebody in authority does that to somebody under the authority, it inverts the principle of authority. And she is, you know, you come home from this class and you say, hey, I'm going to make a bunch of changes now, I'm going to be more manly and so forth. She'll pat you on the head and say, isn't that nice? You'll make somebody a fine husband someday, I'm sure, and then have you see my car keys. It doesn't work for women. What you got to do is just do it. Just quietly go about doing the changes that you know you need to make. So we have 10 minutes or no? How much? Yeah, we have till 12? Okay. Let's look at page 3. See the bold? It says, embrace and enjoy your role as the head of the house. God invented marriage to be a man-friendly organization, and to the extent that it is, everybody's happy, both you and your wife. You understand? Women prosper under the benevolent leadership of men, and when they are in charge, they do not prosper as a rule. So enjoy and embrace your role. Don't resent it when your wife or your kids put you in difficult situations. That's what leaders are put into, right? When she says, I got to have that $40,000 SUV, it's going to make me so happy. And you have to say, oh, babe, can't do that. Let's look something cheaper. That's your job. She's not going to be happy about it. She might even be resentful, but you don't resent the fact that she put you in that position. That's resenting leadership. Same thing with, you know how it is with your kids, right? You need a $200 pair of tennis shoes. Otherwise, I won't be happy, and I won't have the respect of my peer group. They don't say that, but you know it's implied, right? And you have to do the hard work that a man has to do as a leader and say, well, we're going to get the $16 kind from Payless because that's what we can afford. And okay, so we enjoy peace and order. And so typically the masculine failing is to defer or to abdicate decision-making in these matters so you can have some peace in your home, but that is a bad strategy. Genuine peace and order comes about as the head of the relationships executes the will of God and their own will in the relationship. The number two down at the bottom, actually, it says, give her something to follow. We've already talked a little bit about that. If you are aimless and don't really have any vision for life, what is she going to follow, right? Also, here's just a tip. The tendency is to defer to your wife in a feminist culture like this. So here's just a small example. Instead of calling up and saying, hey, do you want to go out to dinner tonight? Where would you like to go to dinner? Would you like to go to a movie? What movie would you like to see? That kind of thing. What time do you want to go? Instead of doing that, that just puts a lot of decision-making in her court. I know this sounds petty, but just call her up and say, hey, I want to take you out to dinner and a movie. I'll pick you up at 7 and wear that nice dress I like. Now her only decision is whether she's going to follow you or not. You're giving her something to follow. It seems petty and it seems shallow, but it actually works. It makes her feel secure in the whole of the relationship. If I were you, I wouldn't pick Sorority Girl Massacre Part 2 as the movie you're going to see. You know, go see that with some buddies, or really don't see it at all. But, you know, I know, again, this sounds shallow, but I'm not watching a rom-com or a chick flick. I'm just not going. And so my wife knows that, and she's like, hey, the new Transformer movie's out, let's go see that. And she actually enjoys coming into my frame. I don't think she enjoys the movies, but she knows I am enjoying it, wants me to be happy. And really, she's happier in the whole of the relationship when she's being well-led. Does that make sense? So next thing, page number 4, don't submit to your wife. Are you really recording this? Okay, we need to keep this under wraps. If you do make a habit of deferring to her leadership, if you fear her disapproval, if your highest priority in life is her happiness, if you arrange your life in order to please her, you will be unhappy and so will she. This really is the source, I think, of most unhappiness and dissatisfaction in marriage. Here's something weird. Wives really do need to learn to submit to their husband. You want to make it as easy as possible for them to do so. But when I'm talking with wives, oftentimes when this comes up, they consider submission a trigger word. And when I dig into it to try and figure it out, they say, because I'm afraid if I really do submit to him, that he's not going to respect me. That's what they think. It's the dumbest thing in the world. I say, oh, no, that's not how it works with men. But the reason they think that is because when their husband submits to them, unconsciously at least, they don't respect him and they know it. They know when you're afraid of her disapproval and she's really leading the relationship. So instead of that, don't submit to her. You take her cares and concerns, right? You love her as Christ loves the church. You meet her needs, but not necessarily her demands and her wishes. Does that make sense? Okay. If you have been letting her lead your family, you probably should start out by making small and incremental changes. You know, if she's the driver at church on Sunday in the sense that she's telling everybody, okay, get up, hurry up, get ready for church, get your clothes on, and you're like, okay, fine, reverse that. Start out there. You want your family to keep holy the Sabbath. So you're the head of the house. You tell everybody, hey, get up. We're not going to be late for worship. Get your clothes on, babe. Is there anything you need? That sort of thing. If you do that, you're the one leading. You give them something to follow, and you're not submitting to her. You're leading the way Christ leads the church. Is that sensible? Yeah, okay, good. Okay, flip the page again. See at the bottom of the page, it says, learn to say no and make it stick. We've already covered that, although this is better covered. But see the middle of the page, it says, pass her fitness tests. We all see that? I do not know what it is in women that do this. We've all had this experience where you think this is a solved issue. We've already got policy on this. We've already made a decision, and she must revisit it. She must question it again. She must press on the matter, right? Has anybody ever thought, what is all this drama coming from? This is just irrational. This is unnecessary. If you've ever thought that, what you're probably in the middle of is a fitness test. For some reason, you know, women have a God-given urge to marry a man who's strong and, frankly, higher in status than her. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing, right? And they also seem to have some relatively more for some women, less than others, and they would never admit it. But it's like they're pressing some kind of issue, and it's like they're trying to see if you still got it, so to speak. I know that sounds odd, but it's really the only explanation for some of the drama that occurs. So it's necessary that you pass these tests. When she's pressing an area, making demands on something that seems irrational or unusual or unnecessary, it might just be a fitness test. And so you lovingly pass this. You don't cave in. You don't defer. You don't obey her. You don't submit to her. You kindly bring her into your masculine frame. Oh, I love you, babe, but you know we've already decided this, and you got to pass it. If you don't, you're just going to get more of it. So they don't always, they don't necessarily always go away. You know, I think that this happens. She acts like she wants to win, but it's not necessarily good for her to allow her to win those every time. If you love her, you'll pass her fitness tests. So hopefully that gives you a little insight into what's actually happening sometime in squabbles. Go ahead and go to page 6. Bottom of the page says, if your wife is your mission, she won't be for long. To obey the Lord Christ and to serve him in his glory and his power is our mission. Okay? Your wife is your helpmate. She is not your mission. And so to the extent that your life revolves around her and pleasing her and catering to her and deferring to her and acquiescing to her wants and wishes, to the extent your life does that, to that extent she is your mission. And the problem is what a woman really wants to do in her heart of hearts is to submit her life to a man who's doing something and going somewhere. She wants to be the helpmate to a man who's accomplishing something in life. And so if you invert that and you become her helpmate, if she's your mission in life, you won't be able to maintain her respect or admiration very long. We all want our wives to kind of respect us and kind of look up to us, to kind of admire us, right? That's a good feeling. By the way, I know what it's like to have it both ways. A wife who hates you and is filled with contempt for you, and a wife who loves you and kind of looks up to you, and both of them are the same woman. I'm telling you, it's one heck of a lot better the other way, one way than the other way. It's great to have your wife's respect and to have her admiration, and you do that primarily by living out the masculinity that God's given you. Let's go ahead and flip the page. Just about done here. Page 7, keep your promises or don't make them at all. If you're going to tell her, don't worry, babe, calm down, everything's fine. We got this under control. You should probably have it under control. You're making promise. If you're just saying it to get her off your back, that's not going to last very long, and she's not going to be able to respect you on it. It's better just to make no promises at all than to make promises you're not going to keep. Okay, stop complaining, whining, and self-pity. If you've made a habit of going to her and doing this sort of stuff, it displeases God and displeases your wife. You should avoid that. Give the impression that you're a strong guy, masculine guy who's got the situation under control. Cultivate amused confidence. I've already explained that one. This is a good handling of it. It can be taken too far, but in a lot of situations, amused confidence does cover a multitude of sins in difficult situations, if you can pull it off. Next point, don't lose your cool. Rage and blowing your stack, bitter retorts, cursing, those are all actually displays of weakness, okay? So you shouldn't just stuff your feelings. And a lot of us have learned that rage gets results, right? It just doesn't get respect. So to the extent that you can maintain masculine confidence and self-mastery, self-control, to that extent you're being a man, and good leaders always exercise self-control. Down at the bottom of the page, don't look to your wife for nurture. You can look to her for a variety of things, but to the extent that she sees you as someone who needs her nurture and her pity, to that extent, she sees you as a son. And wives do not, mothers don't have a lot of sexual interest in their sons. You maintain, what you really want is a woman who thinks you're a little bit hot, kind of looks up to you, and you maintain that by not being a son. You know, she's supposed to pour out her pity, her compassion on her boys, but not necessarily on her husband. So you should avoid trying to get that. You know, if I nick a piece off out, you know, what I do, oh, I hit my shin with a machete, it's down to the bone. I'm not going to go in there, oh man. What you want is your wife to go, oh, look at that, you're bleeding and sweating and you're working for us. But she, don't try to get that from her. Don't go to her for that. If she goes, oh my goodness, let me fix that, then let her fix it. Otherwise, you just take care of these things, right? She has kids to worry about, and she is not going to appreciate you for your manly, your manly injuries, right? You and I think that scars are a sign of an interesting manly life, but she thinks it's a sign of a stupid life. So you go to your brothers, you go to God for sympathy, for nurture, and so forth, and let her take care of the kids. We've already talked about this one. Stop fearing feminine disapproval. That's probably the biggest one. Cultivate decisiveness. If your wife is telling you all the time, come on, make a decision, that's a sign from God, you should be more decisive. Decisiveness is a masculine trait, and you should cultivate it. Now, we're going to finish. Limit your apologies on page 9. Again, this sounds counterintuitive, it's counter-Christian, but you can overdo apologies. If you find yourself constantly apologizing for things to your wife, you know what that does? That inverts the principle of leadership, especially if you're apologizing for being a man. I'm sorry, you know us men, we're just so stupid. She doesn't need that. Your self-respect doesn't need it, and she doesn't need it either. You can apologize by all means if you've actually done something wrong. But if you make a habit out of reflexively apologizing for everything that she's discontented about, then you're feeding in to that feminine discontent, and that's not good for her. Chore play doesn't work. This is just a matter of interest. Down at the bottom, chore play doesn't work. I get this, I got the word chore play from a Christian marriage enrichment series that we show at this church. And the idea is this. Men who are complaining about lack of sexual interest on the part of their wife, what they tell them is to, well, help her out around the house more, do dishes for her, vacuum for her more. Bad idea. Certainly there are times when you need to help out around the house. But if you think that doing that is going to increase her interest in you romantically, you are barking up the wrong tree. And the same thing's true. Our fine speaker said, another class, said, you need to buy her, you know, flowers and leave her love notes and all kind of stuff. These are all probably good things to do. But all that only works, buying flowers, leaving love notes, that only works for women that are already attracted to their husband and they want tokens of commitment from their husband. So many men have been frustrated. They're trying to get their wife to be a little more interested in them romantically, and they try all that. You know, they give them flowers and do all these things and leave them love notes and writing things on the mirror, and it doesn't do any good. She's like, oh, you're going to make somebody a nice husband one day. That is not what a man wants to hear, and the reason is she already feels like she has him locked down, and she's not all that attracted to him sexually. So there's a way to increase, if it can be increased, your wife's sexual attraction to you, and that's primarily by being more masculine, you know, right? By being more of a man, confident, self-masterful, self-control, and goal-directed. So when it comes to doing housework for your wife, that may be necessary under circumstances, but don't expect a good result from that. In fact, there's a study right here, it's in there, that shows that women do find working men attractive, romantically interesting, if they're doing the right kind of chores, which tend to be mowing the lawn, changing the oil, landscaping, and that sort of traditional masculine manly chores. So it's our natural inclination to do that anyway. I don't know if it's your natural inclination to put on an apron and do the dishes, but if you don't want to do that stuff, you have an excuse for not doing it, unless, you know, it's an emergency. Well, here's an emergency. I'll take care of the dishes, you put the kids to bed, and then we'll meet in the shower. That's the sort of thing where maybe, okay, and you're not doing them so that she will say, oh, isn't he hot? Women don't think that. Remember, they're really bad at diagnosing the source of their own discontent. And so if they, just because you're doing dishes does not mean it's gonna turn out positive in the bedroom. However, moving rocks around the yard, cutting down trees, mowing the lawn and changing the oil, fixing the clutch, those things all actually do, according to studies, translate into increased feminine interest. Just a little tip for you there. So here's the deal. We got to love our wives. The Lord requires of it. Our wives deserve our love, attention, our provision, right? And so the way to do that isn't by entering her frame, becoming more feminine, more sensitive, more in touch with your feminine side. The way to do that is becoming more in touch with your masculine side. The way that God made you, you're a problem-solving animal, okay? You are. So typical marriage advice is don't bring solutions, just listen to her. Well, how many of us find that really frustrating? I got about 7 minutes of that. And by the way, she gets it, and she knows. I have about 7 minutes of her bringing or telling me all about her feelings on something that happened at school today. And then, much past that, I just really need to bring solutions. I'm not going to like her if I have to keep on listening to this, okay? I know I'm not the only guy in the room. So I owe her my attention, and I owe her my ear. She needs to feel heard, right? We understand that for our wives. But it's entering her world to say, I'm just going to listen. I'm not going to bring solutions. You understand that? So you bring her into your world. Babe, I'm sorry to hear. It sounds like you're really hating this. Let's pray. That's right. So she feels affirmed. And by the way, the Lord hears our prayers. Our prayers on behalf of our wives carry weight because we have authority in the relationship. So every need is met, and you're not suffering from having entered the feminine realm too long. So anyway, God bless you guys. We have a mandate from the Lord to love our wives. And the way we do that is by actually meeting their needs, not just their wishes. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to live out of the masculinity that God gave you, not to do it apologetically, but do it victoriously and with some real confidence. Let me pray. Lord, you are amazing, and the things you did, thank you, first of all, for the remarkable design you did with females. It's just a great job. And we want to pray, first of all, for our wives, that you will help us. Give us eyes to see and discernment. What do they really need? What does that girl really need in life? What's just discontent and what's reality-based? And help us, Lord, to negotiate all that. We pray for us that you would fill us with your grace, that divine power would come from heaven so that we could live out of that masculine godliness that you've really created for us. And this whole thing, we pray, help us to raise fine children who are going to honor you and advance your purposes in your kingdom throughout their entire life. Thank you for making us men, O Lord. Amen.